You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So, I wanted to kind of do a follow-up to some stuff we'd been talking about. We were talking about what next. You know, we saw the resurrection, we saw the crucifixion. You know, that was all recent things through Good Friday. You know, his entrance, you know, we started off on Palm Sunday, then Good Friday, the crucifixion, then Easter Sunday, the resurrection, and all that was so wonderful. It was great. And then kind of what's next. And then we talked about the coming of the Spirit as Jesus had ascended, and then 10 days later, the Spirit was poured out, and what many would perceive as the beginning of the church, the body of Christ as we know it today, and it continues on in this time in which we live, and we kind of talked about what that looks like, about when we give our lives to the Lord, the Spirit comes in, moves into our person, into our hearts, and makes our heart His home, God's home. And so we've been talking about some of those things, and I thought I wanted to follow up a little bit with that and give you some practical teachings about what it looks like to be a follower of the Lord. And I really find that this example that we have out of Joshua chapter 3, so you might turn to Joshua chapter 3, gives some very practical application. We see over and over again throughout the book of Acts, we watch this life being lived, this life in the Spirit, people following the Lord, following the leading of the Lord. And what does that look like? And so I think this in Joshua gives us some really great examples of what that might look like for us as we look at this together. And let's begin in chapter 3, verse 1. We want to read this together. It says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan, he and the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before.' And Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow morning the Lord will do wonders among you.' Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua in verse 7, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.' So Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord.' And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and all the other sites and tites, and everything else. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord shall of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the priest, the sole of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters shall come down from the stream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was, when the people set out from their camp, to cross over the Jordan, the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to Jordan, and the feet of the priests of the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks during this whole time of harvest, that the waters in verse 16, which came down from upstream, stood still and rose up in a heap very far away and at Adam, and the city that is beside Zaretan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arba, the Salt Sea, failed, the Dead Sea there, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until the people had crossed completely over. And it was a few million people, lots of people crossing over. So I know it's a lot of reading, but I wanted to give you a snapshot of that before we started, kind of unpacking this, because the storyline is interesting to me. When you read through this, the promised land that is being spoken of, which is part of where it's much larger, the promised land is much larger than just the size of the nation Israel presently now, but it includes all of where Israel is presently. And so this is the promised land that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and was promised to the people of God as Moses led them out, and they were gathered together. They wandered in the wilderness. Remember, they were supposed to cross over 40 years earlier, but did not because of a lapse in their faith, a lack of trusting God. And so as we see that and we watch this start to kind of unfold, as we look at the promised land, it is a whenever you study, it's a representation of the life in the Spirit. The work of God's Holy Spirit in the believer's life and living that life in the Spirit of God. So whenever you study through the Bible, there's things that they call types. And so there's things that are types in the Bible. So when you look through and you're looking at the types, it means it represents something. And so when we look at the promised land, some people used to say, oh, well, the promised land is really heaven. Well, certainly heaven is a promised land for those of us who follow God, no doubt about it. But in the scriptures, when we read through that, the promised land is really the nation Israel, the physical ground there, but it is also in typology, or in the study of the word, it represents to us the life of the Spirit, following God, trusting God. So they were delivered out of the bondage, just like you and I were delivered out of bondage. They were delivered out of the bondage that they were in, and they had left the Egypt, remember, which was a type of the world, the life that they were living prior to following and trusting God. They were delivered from this bondage. They then left and headed toward the promised land. And as they were heading there, then they got sidetracked because of fear and discouragement. And so when they finally, 40 years later, Moses has died now. Now Joshua's leading them, and they're going into the promised land. This is the very beginning as they cross over the Jordan River into this new life. And you say, well, what do you mean they've already been delivered? Yes, they were delivered. And just like you and I, when we give our lives to the Lord, we're set free. But we've got to start living out, and we can't live that out in and of our own energies or efforts. We have to trust God to help us walk this out. And so God, by the power of His Spirit, helps us to walk this out. How do you say that this isn't heaven, Pastor Jim? What do you mean, the promised land isn't heaven? Well, this talks about wars and battles and difficulties and all these things that they were having to go up against. Remember, as soon as they get there, they've got to, you get in a battle array against Jericho, and we saw how that happened if you've read through the book of Joshua. But there's other battles that continually take place and different things. And well, that's not what heaven's going to be like. There's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more difficulties like that at all. So this is really something that's an example to us. So as we're talking about, because we were talking in our last study about this life in the Spirit and as a follower of Jesus Christ, what that looks like. And so when we get into this first part of chapter 3, well, a couple of the things I'd like you to note when we first start going through this, there's a handful of things that I think are important. The first one is that when you look at this, it says Joshua rose up early. So this life as we follow God is something that we want to seek God early. We want to get there and get pursuing the Lord. He gets up early, and he it's not that everybody has to be an early bird. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying that, man, there's a seeking God first thing, getting up, rose up early, and they set out from the Acacia Grove, and they began to go in the direction that God had purposed for them. I think that's important. As soon as you get started with your walk with the Lord, is early on in your day, early on in your journey with the Lord, early on in any given moment with God, you want to seek Him first thing, and you want to set out and pursue those things that He's put before you. This next thing that we find is after 3 days. So, you know, we want to seek Him early. We've talked about this in other recent studies. We want to set out, you know, and pursue Him, you know, early on. Then he goes on and he says in verse 2, after 3 days, and so they've gone and they've gotten up against the Jordan River, which, and it said earlier when we were reading this, that it was overflowing its banks. On a regular season, not during flood season, on a regular season, it's approximately 12 feet deep in this area where they'd be crossing, and it's a good-sized stream. They call it the Jordan River. We've been over there and seen it, and many of you have been there and seen it too. You know it's more of a stream or a, yeah, you know, around our part of the world, we call it more of a creek, but it's a large creek. A river is what we would look at, and we say the Mississippi River. Well, it doesn't look like the Mississippi River, okay? It's much smaller than that. It's more like an oversized, you know, stream or creek area. So, but when it floods, it's much wider, and there's all this brush and brambles all caught up in it and debris when it overflows its banks. So it's in the flood stage right now, and so it's overflowing its banks, so it's fairly deep. Minimum would be 12 feet and probably much more than that in a flood stage. And it's wide, and there's a lot of debris. Now, why would they camp there for 3 days? Think about this. Camp there for 3 days. What? And I think about this, you know, I love this storyline, by the way. It really encourages me. It helps me, especially in difficult times, because sometimes I look like at today's situation, and I think, man, how is this all supposed to work out? And, you know, you kind of got to work through the process a little bit, because sometimes I get a little bit discouraged. I get a little bit despondent. I get kind of bummed out. And, you know, because we don't get to all be together like we're used to being together. We don't get to. And that's real. You know, but what else is real is we get to do this, which is pretty exciting to me, that we get to spend time like this. But they sat there for 3 days, camped near it 3 days, and they looked at it. And you've got to know that all the people looking at the river overflowing its banks, you've got to know that the people sitting there with all their little kids, how are they supposed to cross with their livestock and their kids and all their goods, all the, you know, they've packed up their tents and all their stuff. How are they going to cross? They've been nomadic for the last 40 years, so you know they've got all kinds of gear with them. How are they going to cross this, you know, this big body of water at the time that's a rushing water, and how do they get across it? It seems impossible. Now, this is important for us to note. God gets us to stop for a moment, and maybe that's where you find yourself today, stopped for a moment, kind of looking at a daunting situation. How is my job thing going to ever work out? Am I going to keep getting paid? Is what's going to happen? You know, that's what they were doing. They're saying, what's going to happen? And the thing that I love about this is as they sit there, and this reminds me, for me, I go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And it always leads me to that. When I get up against a wall, it's like you find yourself in a situation where I'm not sure what is going to happen. And remember, the people, when this is the other thing is, this is different than when, remember when they first crossed over the Red Sea, Moses was told by God, go out and take your staff and touch the water. And as you touch the water, the waters are going to part and you'll cross on dry ground. Everybody saw Moses go out. He touched it with his staff. Now, that's a step of faith just to do that, for sure. But the life in the Spirit is a life of faith. Do not misunderstand that. It is a life of trusting God. And that means we don't always know what's going to happen or how it's going to happen, but we're going to trust God by faith that God's going to work out what he wants to have happen. And so I read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I think it's so great because here Paul the Apostle was struggling with a physical and a spiritual matter, and he's just really concerned. He's been pleading with the Lord to help him, to deliver him. And then what does God say? God says to him, he says, Jesus spoke to him. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Strength is perfected in weakness. That makes no sense on the common day-in life that we lead. It doesn't make sense. But in the realm of God and the realm of the Spirit, it does make sense. In other words, when I'm staring at my Jordan, when I'm looking out at my Jordan, I'm trying to figure out, how am I going to cross this with my family, with my kids, with all this? How am I going to deal with this situation? What is going to be, coming next? How is this going to work out? When I'm looking at all those kind of things, just like you are today, we're looking at these things. We should read that 2 Corinthians 12:9 and know it. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, when my back's up against the wall, when I can't see any way out, when I don't know how it's going to come together, I am forced as a follower of God. In that situation, God allows circumstances to happen. In our world today, in my world, in your daily life, and my daily life, it happens to us that we might back up against the wall, and then we would say, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to trust you. In other words, I just have to fall back in the arms of God and say, God, catch me, because I don't know what's going to happen. And he does this. In other words, I'm the strongest I'll ever be when I'm not relying on me and you're not relying on you, but we are relying on God's strength, God's ability. You see, God's got ideas to help you and to help me that you and I've never thought of. I've watched this over and over again in my Christian life. In following God, that he has a way of working things out. Remember, all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. Not all things are good, but all things are working together for good. And I see that when I read this. Then Paul the Apostle adds this in verse 9. He says, therefore, because of that truth, most gladly, I will suffer. I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the truth in it, is that when I am at the end of me, there's God. God shows up. This gets so exciting to me and so important, is that at the end of you, at the end of me, at the end of all of our efforts of trying to make things go right and do right and all this stuff, I've found my efforts, my abilities have such extreme limitations compared to when I trust God and I let God work out the details and the situations of my life. That's what they're doing in this verse 2 of chapter 3. They're there 3 days. They're looking at the Jordan River and they're probably just freaking out, just going, man, how is this going to come together? How is this going to work out? What's our security in? What is going to happen to us? But they're assured of something, and this is what was great, because their leader rose early, and they set out together to start their journey. Well, you know, this is important for us. If you're a dad, a mom, you want to be pointing your kids to the Lord. You want to be showing them that you're not sure what's going to happen, but you're trusting God. Because you're showing them then how to live life, the life in the Spirit, and as a follower of God. And so that's what we're talking about, the practicality of this. And I love this next little part as we read on. After 3 days, the officers, all the leaders went through the camp. And in verse 3, it says, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Oh, I love that part. So as we see this starting to unfold, we watched this happen. We're kind of up against this spot. But they said that the ark represents the presence of God. And so we want to be tuned into the Lord. We want to be seeking the Lord, because as his presence is, as he's moving, God's always on the move. He's always doing things. We want to go after it. Man, that is so important, to pursue God. Go after it. In other words, a lot of times people think, well, I gave my life to the Lord. I'm a Christian now. And I agree, that's all true. But it's not so that you just are there like a bump on a pickle and nothing else happens. You just sit there, you know. No, I have found it to be the most grand adventure ever to follow God, to watch God work, to see God change lives, including our own. We're to pursue him, man, and all that he has. In other words, they had to, if they want to get away from this wilderness wandering and get into this new life of trusting and following God, if they want to experience all that God has for them, they're going to have to step out by faith. So too with you, and so too with me. We have to pursue it, go after it. So that's a thing to note. It's not something that's just going to come to you, come to you, come to you. You have to step out. I have to step out by faith and pursue God. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure, which is approximately a half a mile. So it's 18 inch per cubit and 2,000 cubits. So you can see it's roughly a half a mile approximately distance. And it says you keep that distance between you and the ark. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. In other words, you and I don't exactly know where this is taking us, where the trail is going. Those of you who've done much hiking or explored much a little bit around, and even just in road trips and different things, you don't always know what's around the next corner, right? Well, what they're saying, what the Bible's saying, what God's wanting us to know, and what he's saying is, the ark, the presence of the Lord, is the one leading. You want to be close enough to have eyes on it. He says, remember in Hebrews, says, fixing our eyes on the Lord. He is the author and finisher of our faith, fixing our eyes on him. We want to keep our eyes on our master. We want to watch where he's going and how he's leading. This is the value of reading through the scriptures, because it gives us that roadmap. And so he's telling us, to follow the ark as it leads, follow, keep an eye on it, but don't start getting up and pushing him. In other words, don't overtake it. It's so easy to get out in front of God. Brothers and sisters, we know it's easy for us to get out in front of God. Man, that's dangerous. We want to be where God is leading. He wants to lead. We let him lead. We are patient. We watch, and we watch. So they're saying about a half mile distance. So the idea, the concept of this is that you can see, there's a lot of people, you can see where it is and its movement. And so you can see, you remember the Bible says that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. A lamp to my feet that I might see, that I might not trip over that rock. It's right on my feet, a lamp to my feet, that I can see where I'm walking. I can see, oh, I don't want to fall in that little pothole there. Or I can see good. Oh, there's a rattlesnake on the trail. You know, this kind of thing. I can see, right, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows out in front of me a ways so I can see the basic direction that I'm going. That's what this is. Stay in a spot where you can see what's going on well and keep your eyes on the Lord. And don't get so close. Don't start pushing God. Let God lead. May God help us to let God lead. It's a challenge for every one of us. You remember it was promised to Abraham that he was going to have a son, and he and his wife were old. And he wanted to believe, he believed God for it, and it was accounted to him righteousness. But he then went out and tried to have this, he and Sarah decided, well, you know, you take Hagar and have relations with her and then have a child. And, you know, all this, he in his own efforts tried to do what God promised he would do. God's promises are real, and God keeps his word. How and in what ways is entirely up to God, but God is faithful, and this is what we want to do. We want to watch, but we don't want to push God along. Then it says, the next thing he says, And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I think it's important to note that what it means to sanctify, empty yourselves of selfish sin or self-seeking, empty yourself of self-seeking, and be set apart for God's purposes. So that's kind of the key. You want to be set apart to God's purposes, and you want to be there in a place where, and sanctification is a process. It's something that is just that we're about. We're in the process of being sanctified. God's working in and through our lives. Then, as we see this happening, we see the work of God and the things of God going on. And then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. This is going to be kind of one of the thoughts I want to finish on today, because I think this is very important, is that it's not about you being exalted, and it really wasn't about Joshua being exalted. What it's saying is God is strengthening the story of who he is in Joshua's life. He's being propped up, not on his own, but God in him is being revealed so that others will look at him and see who God is in his life. This gets personal for you. This gets personal for me. Because you see, you and I are a part of a meta-narrative, this giant storyline of redemption, which is God's story of redeeming a hurting, dying world, a world that needs help. And God, redemption is buying back something that was lost. God bought you back, bought me back. But the thing is this. The storyline goes on. Because as we read through and we get into chapter 4, there were 12 men out of one of each tribe that were said, as you cross over the Jordan, you go on and you pick up a stone. And that stone, so it's one stone per tribe, so there's 12 stones. They're going to put them up, and they're going to stack them up, and they're going to make a memorial. And then it's going to be when you're out with your family, and your kids come up across this big pile of stones, these big stones, they say, hey, Dad, what are all these stones? And this is, I'm paraphrasing what it says in chapter 4, the early part of chapter 4, the first 7 verses or so. But the kids are to say, yeah, I'll read it to you. This makes it easy. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask you in verse 6, in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. And the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial for the children of Israel. In other words, they would be able to say, hey, we got up against the Jordan River. There was a few million of us, and we're looking out across this, and it was flood season. And God led the priests to take the ark, which represents the presence of God, and they carried the ark. And as soon as they put their foot out, just as their foot hit the water, top of the water, all of a sudden the waters began to part and heaped up on one side and dried up going down the other side. And we were able to cross, all of us, on dry ground. This is the testimony. You see, this is the thing I want to talk about for just a moment as we close out. You have a story. And I guess my question for you is, what's your story? Everybody's got a story, right? Oh, man. I've heard a lot of stories. I've told a lot of stories. But what's your story? What's the main story of your life? And especially as a Christian. And you know what? If you feel like, hey, I don't know if I even really have a story. My story's just all messed up. And you don't, maybe you don't know God yet. Maybe you know about God, but you've never really given your life to God. God wants you to be part of the redemption story. God, that's an invitation, I assure you, by God, to you personally. Join and become a part of the redemptive story. You and I have a story as we are redeemed by God. Your redemption story, and my redemption story are going to vary a little bit. They're going to be different. It's your story, but it's all part of a big story, the meta narrative, the big story of who God is and his redemptive plan for humanity. And you see, when you share your story with your kids, when you share your story with your friends, with family, when you share that story with the coworkers, and when people are watching, and I assure you, even at a distance right now, people are watching your story. How are you perceiving the things happening around you? How are you dealing with those circumstances? You see, this is important for you. This is important for me. Because that's the one thing that is constantly being waged war on your life and my life is the story of who God is in your life. This is what's interesting. When you go over into chapter 2 of Joshua, there's this little storyline with Rahab the harlot. And as you read about Rahab, she was protected because she protected the guys that were spying out, you know, Jericho to see what was going to happen. And she protected them. And so they assured her protection, which is awesome. And this is what her response, she says to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, the fear of who they are, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. In other words, these guys are hearing information about what's happening. The story of what is the story? Here it says in verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. In other words, this is the thing. There is a storyline that goes back 40 years and then up to a more current time. There was a storyline of who God is in the people of Israel, who God is in their lives. And she's saying, it goes back 40 years. Hey, I know who God is in your life. This is the thing. The life you live is being watched. And what is the story that people are reading? You and I, the Bible says, are living epistles, poems that are written out, storylines that are written out. I want to encourage you with that today, that this simple process that we find in chapter 3 of pursuing the Lord, going out after it, setting ourselves apart, giving space to the Lord to move, allowing God to strengthen the testimony. So, how is the testimony really strengthened? This testimony is strengthened when it is tested. When you and I are tested, just like the times we're living in right now, it's easy to try and go into self-reliance mode instead of, you know what? I'm not sure exactly what's going to go on, but I'm going to trust God. You see, that first time when they crossed over, the people watched Moses cross over the Red Sea. The people watched Moses tap the water, and it parts in front of them. They saw it happen in advance, and then they pursued. But the life in the Spirit is a little bit different. The life in the Spirit is stepping out by faith and trusting God. You saw how they did that? They gathered, grabbed the ark, and then they stepped out. Can you imagine if you were one of the priests? I think about this often, like, man, because I'm challenged a lot of times to step out by faith and to do things that seem very unconventional and don't always make a lot of sense and all that. But I really believe that God's leading me. Then I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to follow after God. And I'm going to step out by faith. And I know a lot of times that I've felt like these priests must have felt like all of a sudden you're thinking, man, people are watching and what are they going to think? And a lot of times I think, well, this is either going to be the stupidest thing I've ever done, or this is going to be a real leap of faith. And I just trust God. And I see God move. This is the thing that I've observed. They put their feet out, and they're thinking, well, what's really going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And they're believing, well, God said he was going to, and so they're just trusting God. And can you imagine, man, what if we don't want to drop the ark? You know, just think about being the practicality of what they were going through. But they did it. And right, can you imagine right before their foot hit the water, all of a sudden that touches it and just all of a sudden it spreads apart and the all dry ground in front of them? What a miraculous thing. You see, if you want to see God move, I want to see God move, we've got to be willing to step out and trust him. It's important that he's the one leading. It's important that we're following his presence. All of that is so important. But it's still going to boil down to that step of faith to trust him. Maybe it's a phone call to a friend. Hey, I've been thinking about you. Hey, I've been praying for you. I know these are difficult times. I want you to know you can trust God. Maybe that's the step of faith you need to make. I don't know what it is for any of us, but it's different things on different days and different moments of every day for me. And I think it's going to be the same for you. But it's a life of trusting him and then watching him move. Strength is made perfect in weakness. God wants to strengthen you, exalt in that sense, strengthen you in who he is in your life. And that creates a storyline that other people are watching. And they get to see, oh, maybe, hey, he's kind of a lame guy. He's kind of messed up. But hey, he's trusting God. And God's meeting him right where he's at. And I think this is important. Last thought on it. This is important. Is that God shows up oftentimes in the 59th second of the 59th minute of the last hour, the 12th hour. Oftentimes I have found that God takes me right to the very edge of things, and it's not to freak me out, it's to prove out who he is. Not a freak out, but to prove out. I get a little bit freaked out, but then I just lean back and trust God and say, God, you know what? You know what's best. I don't want to freak out. I want to just let you prove out who you are. Father, this morning, that's our deepest, my deepest prayer for my brothers and sisters, my friends and family, those who are making inquiry. Maybe you need strength today. Man, your strength is going to be made perfect in weakness. That's a word for you. Your strength is going to be made perfect in weakness because we're strongest when we're trusting God. Those priests stepped out by faith and trusted God at his word. Remember, they trusted God at his word that as soon as they stepped out, God would meet them right where they're at, right in that step of faith. God, there's this collision that takes place right as you step out by faith that God collides in the spirit with you, with your step, and God meets you in that step. And God shows his strength. And it exalts who he is in your life and strengthens your story before others. The story of redemption, the story of your weakness and his strength. That's really the story of redemption. Your weakness, his strength. So may that be yours. And if you don't know the Lord, but you want to give your life to the Lord, it's a simple prayer of faith. It goes like this: Jesus, I want to open my heart up to you. Brothers and sisters, maybe you have friends and family that you need to talk to about. And this is that same prayer that you can share with them, the one I'm sharing with others that are listening in right now, that Jesus, I want to ask you to become my personal Lord and Savior. Would you forgive me of all of my sin? Would you come into my heart and make my heart your home? Forgive me, Jesus. I know I need you. I know I need a Savior. I'm a sinner that needs help, and I'm calling out to you. And Jesus will move into your heart and become your Lord and Savior. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, the Bible says. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord, you shall be saved. These are truths that are yours today. And everlasting life is a free gift that is yours. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And if you've given your life to him, now you have access into everlasting life. May that be yours today. God bless you. Have a great week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Jim Stewart. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Jim's ministry by visiting calvarychapelkc.com.